To be here. Good to worship with you. This morning, we're going to take a break from our study in 1 Peter in general and our study of marriage in particular that we've been going through for a few weeks and talk about singleness. When I was planning this a few months ago, I thought that since we were going to take some time considering marriage and the gospel, that it would be beneficial for us to consider singleness in the gospel. And yet, it's more than kind of making sure that everyone gets their fair share of sermon time. The topic of the gospel and singleness really has far-reaching implications for all of us. First of all, biblically speaking, if you're not married, you're single. Doesn't matter if you're dating, engaged, etc. In the Bible, you're considered single, which, if you think about it, is a good portion of our church. Everyone in children's ministry, middle school, high school, college, praxis, branch, divorced, widowed, older, single, etc. But not only that, but as Sam Albury points out, statistically, there's a good chance that for those of you who are married, 50% of you will be single again at some point, whether due to divorce or death. Not only that, for those of your parents, you're likely raising singles, and it's your chance to invest in them. You need to know what the Bible says about that. So this touches a big portion of our congregation. But more importantly than the fact that a lot of our church is single is the reality that since we are a family, married or single, we have a significant stake in one another's lives. We must not forget, the Bible describes us as a body. If something affects one member of the church, it affects us all. Meaning God has designed us as this intertwined, interrelated family whose lives are necessarily interdependent on one another. Does that make sense? Because we're a church, we journey this life together. We're called to encourage and confront one another, build up and offer hope to one another, listen to and love one another. We weep together, laugh together, mourn together, and rejoice together. And the point is this, though I will primarily address singles in this message, please understand that this message is for each one of us because in Christ we are one. Now, with that in mind, when we decided that we should address singleness, my first thought, honestly, was to have Pastor Eufemio preach. Him and I talked about this. He's one of our singles pastors, and he is a single pastor. And so I thought not only would he do a great job, likely better than me, but he probably wouldn't want to hear from me anyways as someone who is married and might not relate to what you're going through. But what changed my mind was this. I simply wanted the opportunity to tell the singles of this church, on behalf of the elders, we absolutely believe that you're important to who we are as a church. But not only do you matter to who we are, more importantly, I hope you know that you matter to us. You're our brothers and sisters, and we get to do life together. I also wanted to share, because biblically speaking, you have a unique stewardship that God has given you, meaning that as an elder, I have a responsibility to encourage you to use that well for the good of others and the glory of God. All that to say, you're stuck with me, but we will get the chance to listen to a couple of testimonies from singles in our church and how the gospel has really changed them. Now, as you know, may know, before we started Lighthouse, I spent 4+ years overseeing a singles ministry. It was a great season of ministry that helped form me, who I am as a pastor, some of those who I served alongside of and helped start Lighthouse are still serving and leading today at our church. And so it's an area of ministry that is of particular interest to me. I put a lot of thought into it. And I think, as I've said before, that if I weren't doing what I'm doing now, I could see myself as a singles or college pastor. So if this doesn't work out for me, then Pastor Francis knows I might be looking for his job. Now, on one level, serving in the singles ministry was an incredible time. I saw those who really stewarded their singleness well, expending themselves for the ministry of the gospel, men and women who were examples to me of faithfulness and perseverance, of contentment and joy. They encouraged me to love Christ more. But while overseeing the ministry, something else that stood out to me were two dangers of that season of life. Two dangers that I saw over and over and were serious enough, in a sense, to ruin what should have been a blessed time of life. And the dangers were this. For some, singleness was hated. For others, singleness was wasted. And worst, for some, it was both. I'm guessing some of you can relate to this. For some of you, your singleness is hated. And by that, I mean you hate being single, not married, no significant other. Maybe your friends are in relationships or getting married or having kids, all reminders of what you don't have. Maybe you're struggling with lust or loneliness. And so for you, singleness can be a means of suffering. What makes it worse is that your struggles are compounded by things like self-expectations, family expectations, social pressures, even the church culture. you hate hearing, so are you dating anyone? Or you hate when you see your parents and they ask, when are you going to get married? You hate those looks you get from people who hear you're not married or not seeing anyone, everything from pity to pride, from looking at you like a lost puppy, others with like, what's wrong with you? Maybe with this comes a lot of self-doubt. Maybe I'm not married because I'm not attractive enough, or I'm too goofy or too short or too tall or too big or too small. Maybe it's my personality. Maybe it's because of some sin I committed when I was younger. Maybe I missed my chance. Maybe I'm too picky. Whatever the reason, you begin to question who you are. And so for many, singleness is hated. For others, singleness is wasted. For this group, singleness is kind of seen as a season of freedom from restraint and dating around and getting ahead at work. Think about those who are so consumed with school, they don't even consider serving, or those who are working 60, 70 hours so they can establish themselves in their career. Or maybe it's just hanging out with friends and the general pursuit of fun or success or travel or relationships. And to this group, singleness is ultimately a season of self. And in this, singleness is wasted because there is no Christ-centered focus to it all. And yet this is where our faith changes everything. It says that singleness is not to be hated or wasted, but treasured and stewarded. And in particular, we see the power of the gospel in transforming singleness from some problem to be solved to this stewardship to be pursued. How does the gospel do this? We find it in our key idea. The gospel takes us from Christ to commitment, to contentment, and from contentment to commitment. With that in mind, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7 is such a good place to consider singleness, but though there's so much we could look at, for time's sake, we're just going to survey a few parts. But Paul writes this letter to the church in Corinth, this young, struggling church, in part to discuss what faithful, united ministry looks like. As we come to chapter 7, he begins to answer various questions that the Corinthians had about the Christian life that they had sent him in a previous letter. And one specific question that came up was, is it better to be married or better to be single? The idea being that because they were in such a unique and challenging time, right, not only trying to figure out ministry, but facing significant persecution, they wanted to know what was more beneficial, married or single. Should married people get divorced so they could do more ministry? Should single people get married because maybe that's more godly? But put simply, Paul's answer is to be content where God has called you. Neither singleness or marriage is inherently better. Rather, each is a gift given by God to be stewarded for him. With that foundation in mind, let's look at two ideas, how the gospel takes us from Christ to contentment and from contentment to commitment. So first idea, the gospel takes us from Christ to contentment. Like I said, some hate their singleness, and granted, it does provide unique challenges. Maybe you're in high school or college, and already it seems like you're missing out as your peers begin to date, or it's hard being on social media and seeing so many people apparently just amazingly happy that they're in some relationship, because, I mean, everything on social media is 100% real. Or friends are getting married and moving on with life, or people asking about your husband or wife after a divorce or after a death. Or you struggle with lust or loneliness. And I think just about all of us know people who struggle with their to be content in their singleness. And yet realize that discontentment in singleness isn't really a problem to be solved by a relationship, like many believe. It's an issue of faith. It's a matter of where we look to for hope and peace. Meaning our response to our singleness says less about our relational status and more about our faith and what we believe about God. Now, this may sound discouraging, as if another burden has been placed on your back, but really in this we find hope. Because if singleness is a problem that can only be cured by a romantic relationship, then your hope is very circumstances dependent and so very unsure. But if it's a matter of the heart, then we find hope because the gospel promises to change our hearts. Jumping into 1 Corinthians 7, like I said, one big theme of this passage is this call to contentment. Right? The Corinthians were new believers. They're asking what's more godly, singleness or marriage. I mean, if they're married, should they get divorced to be unmarried? If they're single, should they get married? So in verse 8, Paul tells them, if they are single, then it's good for them to remain single. He says, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. And in general, he's saying God has called them to remain where they are. Verse 17, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Verses 20 and 24 say the same thing. Now, Paul's point wasn't that if you're single, you can't get married, but that you must be content with whatever season of life God has called you to until he chooses to change your circumstances. In fact, one of Paul's points is that singleness isn't a bad thing. In reality, as we'll see, it's a gift from God. Get that. Singleness is a gift from God, right? And not the ugly sweater you get from your aunt when you're seven kind of gift. This is like this really blessed gift, meaning that our discontentment with singleness is more a spiritual problem than a circumstantial one. And again, this is where we find hope, because while the gospel doesn't promise to change our marital status, it does promise to change our hearts. Now, we don't have a lot of time, but let's at least consider how the gospel speaks into singleness. That, after all, is Paul's focus. And if you back up to the previous chapter, chapter 6, Paul makes this point of talking about the transforming nature of the gospel. And so the wisdom he offers here in chapter 7 is for people who are changed by the gospel. Now, singleness is a blessing, a good thing. What is the problem? Why can it be so hard? Well, realize first that it isn't a desire for relationship in and of itself. That's not the problem. After all, we were created in the image of our triune God, a community within himself. Meaning if you desire relationships, then praise God, that's how you were designed. So what then is the problem? Well, we have the fall and sin enters the world, and we have, as we've said countless times, it just ruins everything. No longer were relationships a God-honoring desire held in submission to God. They become an idol, something we need for contentment and happiness. Relationships supplanted God on the throne of our hearts, and we feel we need them. They will complete us. They will give us meaning. They'll make us happy and content. But do you see the picture? Rather than relationships being a gift, they become a god. Marriage in particular is often an idol, a false savior that people look to that they're hoping will make their life right, or that it'll bring the joy that they seek. But here's the thing. Marriage was never meant to be an end, but a means to understand Christ and the gospel better. And we talked a lot about this over the last few weeks, so I won't go too deeply into it, but as we've been looking at, Paul teaches in Ephesians 5:32 that marriage was patterned after the gospel, that it might be a picture of the gospel. Okay, so marriage was created to be this amazing illustration of what it means that we as a church are in a loving relationship with Christ. Now, if you're single, you might be thinking, this is supposed to make me feel better, like one of God's greatest pictures of the gospel, and I miss out on it. But that's the point. It's only a picture. It's an illustration of something infinitely greater that is to come. It's the shadow, but in heaven, every believer will know the substance. Like the way one pastor illustrated it, he said, earthly marriage is like the trailer of a movie, just this brief foretaste of what is to come, meant to excite us for the movie, the real thing, our eternal marriage in heaven. So do you get that? Marriage here is great, but it is nothing compared to the marriage to come. The point being, God is too good and too loving to make earthly marriage the pinnacle of human existence. He has something infinitely better waiting for us. So if you're single and you're feeling like you're missing out on marriage, be assured that there is a marriage to come that will far surpass your greatest hopes and your greatest dreams. So while it's okay to look to earthly marriage, can I encourage you to look much farther beyond that, to the marriage of Christ and his church? Now, the reality of a heavenly wedding to come offers another very important, very necessary truth, and it's this. We don't need marriage to be happy and content and fulfilled. Remember, earthly marriage is a temporary picture of the marriage to come, and because of that ultimate marriage of Christ and the church, in heaven, there is no human marriage anymore. And simply because there will be no need for it. I mean, in heaven, Jesus will be the love of our life. In him, we will experience joy everlasting, and we will not long for earthly marriage at all. But what does this tell us? That just like the truth that on the other side of eternity, we can be content because we have Christ, on this side of eternity, we can be content because we have Christ. Does that make sense? You were made for Jesus much more than you were made for earthly marriage. And in him and him alone will you find your heart's rest. This is the power of the gospel. It can allow someone who never experiences earthly marriage to still experience a greater joy than anything that the world offers. I love the way Sam Albury describes it. He says, if marriage shows us the shape of the gospel, singleness shows us its sufficiency. Does that make sense? Like we've been studying, marriage is a powerful display of the gospel, but realize that singleness is a display of the gospel's power. And the fact that we can be content without marriage, it just shows the sufficiency of our Savior. And so let me offer a few practical encouragements with this in mind to those of you who are single. First, let your loneliness and struggles lead you to Christ. Remember, all the difficulties and sufferings of this world, including loneliness, are meant to place in you a greater longing for Jesus. Right? There should be this yearning that this world isn't right. There has to be something more. And so in those moments of experiencing the pain of loneliness, draw near to God. Let your desire to be with another remind you that you are made for another. Let it create in you a longing to know and love Jesus better. Second, meditate on your relationship with Christ, not on earthly relationships. I've talked about this a lot lately. I preached a couple of messages on this in January, but you must set your mind on things above, not on things of earth. And it's kind of just basic spiritual math. Imagine two people. The first is constantly looking at Instagram and Facebook and Snapchat and TikTok and then wondering why their life is not as good as everyone else's. They think often about what they wish they had. They lie awake at night coveting relationships. On the other hand, imagine the person who is in the Word and goes through it so that it would go through them. Imagine them listening to sermons online when they're on their commute and they're living these lives of service and committing to small group and are constantly reading good Christian books and who are involved intimately in the lives of people of the church. Which one do you think is going to struggle more with their singleness? Set your mind on things above, not on things of earth. And lastly, fight the inward gaze by looking upward and then outward. And the idea here isn't just to like distract yourself from singleness, like, okay, maybe if I keep myself really busy, then I won't notice that I'm so lonely. The idea is that if I'm looking upward and outward in love, like I'm designed to, I'm not spending that time loving myself. And in that upward-looking love, I'm finding the joy of living as God designed me. And I think all of us know people like this. You know singles who are so heavily invested in serving and loving others, they seem to have so little time to wallow in the pain of their isolation. Some of you know people who have lost loved ones, people who have gone through divorce, people who have felt the sting of rejection, but because their love is first upward and then outward, nothing can diminish their peace and joy. And so if you're struggling with the inward gaze, how can you love others? Who can you invest in? How can you serve and expend yourself in joy? One more thing before we listen to a testimony. If this isn't you, like maybe you're married or you're not struggling with your singleness, let me offer you a couple of encouragements. First, if you're single but not worried about this, maybe you're thinking, okay, I'm not really worried if I'll be married or not because I'm in the sixth grade. So, good. Let me tell you this. Apply these truths by fighting discontentment. Okay, if you're in the sixth grade, then I believe you're struggling with discontentment like all of us. Maybe discontent over what your parents are doing, discontent over how you look, or your status with others, or how your friends get to date and you don't, or how you're doing in school. And so fight to find your contentment in Christ. I know Pastor Dave, when he spoke on dating to our high schoolers recently, he talked about this idea of allowing this season being one where you work on who you are. I think one of the best ways you can prepare to possibly date one day and get married is to be content in Christ. Second, if you're married and you're walking with someone who is single, can I encourage you to offer more than cliches or just try to set them up with someone? Because while I don't think it's wrong to encourage people to date, we have to realize that we can unwittingly be placing marriage as the answer to their struggles. So they come to you, they tell you they're having a hard time, and you tell them, let's find someone for you. And what have you told them? That's the answer. Instead, just consider, how could you encourage contentment in Christ? What would that look like for them? Well, before we move on to the next point, we wanted to listen to a testimony by one of the ladies of our church, Adrienne Ihara. She's someone I really appreciate because of how she finds her contentment in Christ. She knows how great the difficulties of singleness can be, and yet knows even more how great her Savior is. I was so encouraged in reading her testimony. So will you join me in welcoming Adrienne?
Hi, Lighthouse family. My name is Adrienne Ihara, and I'm going to share how God has taught and shaped my heart as I have journeyed and continue to journey through singleness. In my freshman year of college, my AACF small group leader went through a relationship series and asked us what we thought our 10-year plan would look like. I clearly remember mapping out where I thought I'd be in 10 years, meet and date someone in college, get engaged before 25 or 26, enjoy marriage for a couple years, and have first of two kids by 28 or 29. This roadmap seemed like the perfect plan and something I held very tightly to for a long time. As I navigated through my 20s, I was met with a lot of well-intentioned, yet misleading and detrimental statements that planted a lot of ideas of where to place my hope. Don't worry, you're still young. You'll meet someone soon. If you have the desire to get married, it'll definitely happen one day. You'll meet a guy when you least expect it. Or worse, you'll meet a guy when you learn to be fully content in God. Eventually, I started placing my hope in obtaining a new relationship status, that if I could eventually get married, I would have arrived and I'd be happy. As I saw more and more of my friends get married and have kids, it became clear that my 10-year plan was starting to slip away, and it caused me to panic and become very discontent in my singleness. Something I wish I was more equipped with in college and young adulthood was how to steward singleness well and to love whatever plan God had in store for me, whether single or married. I was often told to focus on how to get ready for marriage and all the ways to escape singleness, tempting me to internalize that marriage was the only or better way for my future. Singleness seemed like a second-class status and a lesser path for my life. My heart had an unbiblical view of both singleness and marriage and was poorly prepared to find contentment in Christ alone, instead gripping tightly to my own plans for my life. As I examined my heart, I realized that I was looking at marriage as my end-all and my destination. In reality, my heart was seeking satisfaction in something other than the Lord, something very temporary and of this world. Just as Israel was hoping for a political leader in Jesus, I had been looking at Jesus as someone who would grant me what I thought would be my happy ending, instead of seeing him as so much more, my source of joy and salvation. Habakkuk 3:17 says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." Knowing Christ died for me, a sinner fighting hard to rebel against a holy God, what greater joy is there than having him as my Savior? Why was I turning to a relationship for satisfaction? Did I only see God as one who would provide me with joy through a relationship? I had difficulty turning to the Lord and trusting his grace is sufficient for me. In sinfully viewing my singleness as a burden and an unwanted status I wanted to get rid of, I lost sight of one of the constant promises in God's word. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. James 1:17. I had a hard time seeing my singleness as a gift, much less a good and perfect gift from the Lord. I often wondered why I was still single, and the lies of the world would creep into my head. Are there reasons why I'm still single? Am I too chatty? Do I need to dress differently? I also wondered if I needed to get to a certain level of holiness to be ready for the gift of marriage. Was God withholding this gift until I was more godly? God has blessed me with constant reminders from faithful sisters that I am single because God lovingly wills me to be and deems this as what is best for me, and that God knows that if this is what is most glorifying to him, he wants me to be in the single season of life. If this season of life is what's most glorifying to God, then this is truly a gift. Charles Spurgeon said, "Remember this, had any other condition been better for you than the one in which you are, divine love would have put you there." Even more than seeing my singleness as a part of God's sovereign plan, I had been challenged to find my delight in the Lord. There were times when friends would get engaged, get married, or ask me to be a bridesmaid, and my single state felt so magnified. I would feel so discouraged and lonely. But in those times, God was gracious to point me to the cross and show me that my joy is not in my relationship status or what I perceived as my perfect future, but it's in Christ. My joy isn't Christ just because he's the right choice or decision, but because he's the most glorious object of my affection. Hebrews 11, 24 and 25 says, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." This truth has freed me from frustrating attempts to find satisfaction in worldly relationships because God has shown me that Christ is greater than any riches on this earth. Delighting in my relationship with Christ has given me the strength to cast aside so many of the lies that have entered my heart and the discouragement that has weighed me down. It also helps me fight my attitude of forlorn resignation that subtly creeps in and helps me to see my singleness as a joyful gift because Christ is sufficient for me. Instead of sadly shrugging my shoulders and stoically seeing this as my lot in life, I can find joy in knowing Christ, and that singleness reflects waiting for Christ's expectant return. Sam Alberry says, "The key to contentment as a single person isn't being content in singleness. It's being content in Christ as a single person." As I continue to navigate this season of life, I try to hold the idea of marriage with an open hand. I used to buy into what people used to tell me. "You're a nice girl, you deserve to have a boyfriend." Or, "If you're fully satisfied in God, that's when you'll suddenly find a relationship." The dangerous part of believing these statements is that I found myself getting upset that I wasn't getting what I thought was rightfully mine, arrogantly thinking I knew what was best for my life. Or worse, that God's plan for my life could be hacked through this legalistic vending machine formula. Be content in the Lord, and then you'll get married in return. If I go on dates, I know it's not a guarantee or my escape door to a better life. I don't look at dating relationships or marriage as a given or something I'm entitled to. While marriage is a good gift from God, it is also a temporary thing of this world and something I should not hold above loving God. God can choose to gift me with marriage if it's something he deems best. If I can glorify God better in marriage with someone, God will bring that to fruition. And as much as I would like to get married, I also know that if God deems singleness is how I can best glorify him right now, I can be content in that as well. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. I'm so thankful that God has worked and continues to work in my heart to see this season of life as one that cherishes Jesus and finds joy in the gospel instead of worldly expectations and relationships. Thank you.
Thank you, Adrienne. It's one thing to open up God's word. It's another thing to open up your heart. And so thank you for doing that. Let's move on to the second idea. It says the gospel. So the gospel takes us from Christ to contentment. The gospel takes us from contentment to commitment. Like I mentioned, for some, singleness is hated, but for others, it's wasted. Now, we won't spend as long here, but realize that this idea of going from contentment to commitment is significant because God has given singles a unique opportunity to be committed to the things of Christ. That's why in our passage, singleness is called a gift. And this idea of a gift has been misinterpreted to mean that some people have like this spiritual gift for lifelong singleness. I don't know about you. I don't always love those spiritual gift inventories. I don't know if you know what they are, where you kind of take this quiz and it tells you what your gifts are, like teaching or leadership or whatever. And I've taken them at various points, but I remember once in college, our Bible study, for whatever reason, because we weren't Catholic, but we took a Catholic one. And so it had two spiritual gifts that no one wanted. One was celibacy and the other was martyrdom. Okay, and the questions are pretty obvious. They're not like, they're like, "Can you see yourself living with lifelong celibacy and feeling content?" And you're like, no. Or would it bring you great joy to go on the mission field and then die some horrible death for Jesus? And you're like, no. But the thing was, these were both neck and neck as being equally bad. In fact, some would rather just go on the mission field and give their life than be cursed with the gift of singleness. But I think this idea of singleness being a spiritual gift misses the mark in that singleness isn't ever discussed in Scripture as a spiritual gift. It's too subjective in determining who has the gift. It minimizes the reality of temptation as if people who have the gift don't struggle. And most importantly, we have to see it in context here. Paul is talking about singleness and marriage as both being gifts. And as much as we wouldn't see marriage as a spiritual gift, we shouldn't see singleness as one either. And the point is this. Singleness is a gift that everyone has until they're married. So you could be getting married this afternoon. First of all, well done making it to church. But you have the gift of singleness until this afternoon. So singleness is a gift, but what kind of gift? It's a practical gift. Let me read to you verses 32 through 35. Paul writes this, "I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this to you for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord." So why does Paul say it's a gift? Because it's so much fun. He says it's a gift because it allows those who are single to be more devoted to the things of the Lord, specifically ministry. Like for me, I love ministry and I try to work hard for the Lord, but I have also this blessed responsibility of a family. I can't be out every night. I can't spend all my money on ministry. I can't give the church my best and my family the leftovers. And I say this not to complain. Hopefully you know I'm so thankful for my family. But my family means I'm in a different season of life. And that's what Paul's describing here. Verse 33, the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. So you kind of see the biblical logic. But the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. So why does Paul tell them this? He says this, I say this for your own benefit, so this is a good thing, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. And there it is. Singleness is a season of undivided devotion to the Lord. There should be nothing that should more describe your singleness than that idea, undivided devotion. And this doesn't mean that all you do is ministry. You might have jobs and friendships and trips and things like that. But there should be this commitment and this excitement to use your singleness for the kingdom. So for example, those of you who are college students, are you serving at church? That'd be a simple application. Understand, you're not primarily in a season of study or preparation for work or dating or whatever. You're primarily in a season of undivided devotion to the Lord. So what will that look like in your life? And Paul specifically tells us the importance of this in our passage by pointing out that there is so much more going on than our earthly existences, that eternity hangs in the balance. In other words, he's saying there's some things that are really important that should weigh heavy upon our hearts. He says this in verse 29. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. That's a bit odd, right? Those who have wives live as though they had none. That is not a Hallmark card, right? Can you imagine telling a woman you're interested in, hey, I hope we get married, and then I'm going to live like we're not married? Now, I'm not the smartest guy, but don't let that be first date discussion. But it's especially odd in light of Paul's teaching on marriage and just how much he elevates it. So what is he saying? Listen to verses 29 and 31. The appointed time has grown short, for the present form of this world is passing away. And Paul's point is that life is so short and it is foolish to think that the things of this world are most important. No, this world is passing. It is fleeting. There is an impermanence to life that means that much of this world matters very little in the scope of eternity. What matters is seeing people saved and expending ourselves for others and loving the least of these and building up the body of Christ. So what is Paul telling singles? He's saying you can't really understand your singleness until you contemplate eternity. Marriage is great, work is great, money's great, and yet they are fleeting and they're temporary and impermanent. You must consider what truly matters. What does this look like practically? That your single, it means that your singleness, in light of the fact that life is short, is meant to be used for God. So get that. It doesn't matter if you get married next month, next year, 5 years, never. Whatever season of singleness you have, it needs to be used well, because our time is short and eternity matters. Backing up then, what is the big picture? When you're content in Christ, then you'll be free to be committed to Christ. If life isn't consumed with loneliness, the search for a romantic relationship, or just trying to have fun, then you're able to see like what truly matters, loving God and loving others. So how will you use your life for Christ? Right now, we wanted to hear one more testimony from Pastor Eufemio. He is, to me, the kind of the quintessential picture of someone who wants to expend his life for Christ. I was just so encouraged reading his testimony and how his contentment in Christ has led to commitment to Christ. So will you join me in welcoming Pastor Eufemio?
Good morning, everyone. I'm really thankful for this opportunity to just share briefly about my own journey. And for those of you who don't know me, my name is Eufemio. I mainly serve in our local outreach ministry, Spectrum and Branch, which is our 30-plus singles ministry. I think for many of us, you know, the things that we learn about singleness started when we were pretty young. You know, I can echo much of what Adrian shared earlier. I heard a lot of similar things growing up at my old church, and from family members and Christians in general, questions of, why are you single? You know, did you want me to find someone for you? I know someone perfect. And subtle or not so subtle hints of maybe you're just not doing enough, right? The idea I had growing up was that singleness is a thing that is always unwanted. There's a message there in the questions that we ask, in the conversations that we have with our friends, that singleness is a problem that needs to be solved. Something must be wrong if you're single. But I realized that the way we think about singleness, the counsel and the message that we often tell each other, reflects more of what the world says about singleness and marriage than what the Word of God says. That's why I'm really thankful, you know, for our elders, for Pastor Kim, and that we can have times like this when we can look into the Word and consider what it says, so we can have a biblical perspective on singleness. Because we're all single at different points in our lives, before we're married and even after marriage, and for the rest of eternity. And I actually still remember Pastor Kim's message on singleness more than 10 years ago. You know, it was here at Lighthouse where I learned for the first time what it meant to that singleness is a gift. You know, and I can say that now. Not that it's always easy, you know, but when I look back at what God has done in my life, in my singleness, you know, I'm so grateful. It's actually one of the things that has really drawn me closer to God. It's taught me a lot about his character and how he's more than enough for all of life. And it's taught me about the idols in my heart. I've learned from examples of men and women who live faithfully for God in their singleness. I think of the Apostle Paul. I think of Luke, who remained unmarried, but also John Stott and Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Amy Carmichael and other missionaries who have done a lot for the kingdom in their singleness. And I began to see it in a different light, as a true gift, in a way that honors God, who is the giver of that gift. But really, it came down to my own heart. I say that it comes down to faith, also because of what I thought about singleness. It put into question God's character and whether I really trusted in him for everything. Will I believe what he says about my salvation but not trust in him to provide me with satisfaction and purpose in my singleness? Right? Regardless of what people thought, I treated Christ as a ticket to salvation, but ignored what his word says, that the gospel changes everything, including my singleness. So, you know, when I was younger, what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7 was baffling to me. You know, speaking as a single person, he said, I wish that all were as I myself am. And this really struck me. It's a weird thing to say to someone, right? Like, I wish that you'd stay single because it's good. He's not putting down marriage. He's clear that marriage is still very good. But he tells his brothers and sisters that singleness is just as good and sometimes even preferable. And I'm still learning this, but I can say for myself, you know, that I've really come to know the Father better in my singleness, and I'm learning how to display the gospel in it. That Christ is the one necessary person in my life. And this is something that we all need to learn, married or not. Actually, I really wish that I learned this early on in my Christian life. So maybe you're here and you're still in school, you're in the youth group or in college. This is something that I want to encourage you to really think about. To quote another pastor that I learned a lot from, David Platt pointed out that in singleness, there is a picture that is being said to the world. Husband, wife, not necessary. Christ is the only one who is necessary for satisfaction, or sustenance, sufficiency. And in him, I have everything I want and everything I need in a way that marriage, though good, does not display or portray as well. You see how it's different, both very powerful, but different. So yes, marriage is the norm, but he says, biblically, singleness is exceptional. Right? And when I learned that the way Scripture talks about singleness as exceptional, it really struck me. Because that's not how we normally think about it. You know, for those of us who are single, we're not at a loss. Right? We too display the gospel powerfully, but in a different way. One lesson that stands out to me in this journey is that it's no longer about physically having children as it was in the Old Testament. But in the gospel, there's a greater legacy, an eternal legacy that we can have. I think of passages like Isaiah 56 that pointed to this, where God promises that for those who follow him, for those who have no husband or wife or physical children, God says, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. It took time for me to understand this. It's not an easy road. You know, there are things that we long for. There's a loss that we feel. We long for family and intimacy and children to leave behind a legacy. But in Christ, we have a family, right? And it's not a lesser family. We can leave behind a spiritual legacy that lasts forever. And over time, I realized more and more kind of the kind of legacy that we can leave behind when we serve and when we invest in others, even in really simple ways. I think of Spectrum and being able to love our international student friends and the next generation. You know, we can provide a family for them through fellowship. I can stay up a little bit later to play board games with them. And I think one of the biggest blessings that has been just having Bible studies with students over the years and to see some of them draw near to the gospel, putting their faith in Christ, and we get to welcome them into our spiritual family. I'm just super thankful for our brothers and sisters in Branch to be able to serve them and to love them, to see the community grow and witness folks growing in their faith. There are times, I admit, when ministry, you know, does take up a lot. I know so many of you here expend so much of yourself in serving, and sometimes there are really late nights, you know, but Branch doesn't go as late as Praxis, so quick plug for Branch if you're single. 30 plus, Thursday night, 7 p.m. But it really has been a privilege. It's been a grace upon grace to be part of the ministry here. And I know that I do it imperfectly. I fail in so many ways, but it's been a real joy to be able to see, you know, to be able to be part of the life here in the church and in this ministry. So if I may just encourage those of you who are single, regardless of where you are, whether you're middle school, high school, if you're older, or have lost a beloved spouse, can I encourage you not to waste your singleness and to invest time in the Lord, you know, for his ministry, even if it takes some sacrifice. And my encouragement isn't just an encouragement to just suck it up and give it your all, but to see it as something that we get to do. We get to do this, right? We get to display the gospel through our lives. And I know many of you are torn in many ways and you have pressures that many don't know or understand, but how is the Lord calling you to devote more of yourself for him? And just to close, one thing that has been vital to my walk as a single person in the church. When I think about the way that we refer to Lighthouse as our church family, you know, I don't take that lightly. It's hard to express, but in my singleness, I rarely feel like I'm alone in the walk, you know, with the Lord, because I'm reminded that God has provided the church for me, right? I'm part of this spiritual family that's more permanent even than marriage. We get to serve and live life with our eternal family. And my hope and prayer is that wherever we are in life, you know, that we won't be in our separate bubbles. It's easy to hang out and live life with others who are similar to us, but we're called to serve one another, single or married, young or old. We're called to walk together. And personally, that's what I've experienced here at Lighthouse. And looking back at these past 14 years, I'm so thankful that I've been able to experience God's grace through the love of the church, and how I've also been able to love and commit to my church family. So I really praise God for that. Thanks.
Thanks, Pastor Efemio. Thank you for sharing with us. Let me close with a couple of things. First, in your notes is a recommended book, Salm Aubrey's 7 Myths About Singleness. I really like this book. I told people that probably my favorite book I read during my last sabbatical. So even though I'm married, I just really was encouraged by this book. I had one of my sons read it last summer. So encouraging. Basically, he says much better the things that I'm trying to say and that I want to say. So I encourage you to read that. And second, and I wish we had more time here, but to kind of piggyback on what Pastor Efemio said, can I remind you again that we are a family? But if you're single, you may not have a spouse, but you do have family. As Alberry points out, one of the myths of singleness is that you can't have intimacy, deep relationships. But in reality, the uniqueness of the church is that we are a family even closer than biological families. He talks about how Jesus, when discussing the cost of following him, especially the relational cost, he promises so much more in this life, not just the life to come. Remember Mark 10:29-30, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution and in the age to come, eternal life." And Alberry writes this, he said, "This is an extraordinary promise. Whatever relational cost our discipleship may incur, however much family we may lose in the course of following Christ, Jesus is saying that even in this life, it will be worth it. Following him means an abundance of spiritual family. Nature may give us only one mother and one father. The gospel gives us far more." And so if you're single, please know you will always have family. And so lean into the family of the church. It's meant to be God's grace to you. And yet, it's not just that you need married people, but married people need you. I'm just about 100% sure that if you ask the pastors on our staff, they aren't thinking, "I hope Pastor Efemio becomes like me." Rather, most of us have thought, "I need to be more like him. He's relentlessly faithful, always willing to tire himself out for the gospel. He is kind in a way that demonstrates so much grace. He's truly loving, truly considers others more important than himself." And so we need him in our lives, right? Not just because of what he brings to our staff, but because of what he brings to us. He's our family. And he's not the only one. I'm so blessed by the singles of our church, both young and old. They are a grace to me. And the bigger point is this, whether married or single, let's be a part of one another's lives. Like, we need one another, and let's point one another to the sufficiency of our Savior. Will you pray with me? Dear Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, for the chance that we had to come before your word and to hear of that word played out in people's lives. We want to be a people of the gospel, Lord. We want to see the gospel is not just about eternal life, but everyday life. Lord, whether it's marriage or singleness, we want the gospel to come out in us. And so we pray, Lord, that we as a church family would encourage one another towards Christ, our Savior. We thank you, we love you, we praise you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.